Thank you, team. Great job. Great job. If you got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. While you're turning there, let me just share this thought with you. You know, without doubt, all Scripture is God-breathed. Without doubt, all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. At the same time, I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of Scripture is easier to talk about than it is to do. For instance, what about this one? Rejoice in the Lord always. Always, as like in all the time and without exception, like always, like in the midst of a pandemic and craziness and other things that are going on and this decision and that decision. Always, yes, always, always. Or what about this one? Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. That word for pure means free from anything of a different, inferior, or contaminating kind of joy. Pure joy when you face various kinds of trials. In both cases, that is what it says in God's word, and that is what it means. Well, as we work our way through the end of Psalm 27, we have a good example of David working his way through the contradictions of what he experientially knew because of the depth of his relationship with God and what he was experiencing in the midst of real life attacks and harassment by the enemy. So far, we've seen a couple of declarations. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And last week, we looked at some of the head and heart conversation that was going on within David as he was feeling the squeeze. As we finish up this weekend with Psalm 27, the persistence of the enemy attacks continues. It continues to be real. But in the end, David's heart resolve holds true. Look at verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. As David continues to deal with external pressures and internal conflicts, he's well aware of the greatest need in order to make his way through it. And so he directly asks for it. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. I think we miss out on some of what God has for us simply because we don't ask him for it sometimes. On more than one occasion, Jesus encouraged us to ask. And he put asking together with seeking and knocking. A while back, I was teaching on that, and I realized that ASK is an acronym. Each letter stands ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. It's not just an asking, gimme, gimme, gimme kind of asking, but it's actually an engaged asking. It's an active pursuit for an answer. I ask, but I'm seeking and I'm knocking, pursuing the answer that God has for me. Here in verse 11, it was a two-pronged ask. Teach me and lead me with a specific reason in mind. Because of my oppressors. Through the choices David wanted to make under pressure, he wanted to send a clear message to his enemies. He didn't want to fall into their trap. The Message Bible says it this way. Point me down your highway, Yahweh. Direct me along a well-lighted street. Show my enemies whose side that you're on. The New Living Translation says, teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. David asking to be taught and led in the Lord's way reveals an important thing about David's character. At this point in his life, when he's writing this, he is still teachable and he's still willing to follow. Only as we stay teachable and only as we stay leadable will we be able to keep walking in the Lord's ways all the days of our life. These character traits are foundational for establishing and cultivating a lifelong love of learning. Having a love of learning is so beneficial in the here and now. And I also think that since we're going to be learning things for all of eternity, there's no reason to ever just settle for what we know right now. Actually, I'm pretty convinced that God is committed to making sure we don't settle for what we know just right now. So it's one of the reasons that he brings a variety of things into our lives to push us, to challenge us, to inspire us, sometimes even to confuse us. Many years ago, I embraced a lifestyle, a discipline of asking, what am I supposed to be learning in the midst of this? Rather than asking, why is this happening? Now, if you look through the scriptures, there's not many times God answered the why question. But sometimes when I've been in that place, why is this happening to me? I'm pretty sure it was the Holy Spirit that said, why not? why not you? You know, so that really wasn't the answer I was looking for. So I switched to this, what am I supposed to be learning? Because I think when I ask God, what am I supposed to be learning? I am positioning and posturing myself in a place of humility. Rather than crossing the line and getting disrespected, telling God, why are you doing this to me? It's like when we start asking why questions, it's like we're demanding an answer. But when I say, what am I supposed to be learning in the midst of this? I'm positioning myself in a place of humility, and God gives grace to the humble. What acknowledges that God is sovereign in all things? It expresses my awareness that he knows more than I do about what's going on around me. And it also speaks into the fact that I know that he is working all things together for my good, whether it feels like that in the moment or not. So I think asking what questions opens up our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength to learn. So I recommend it to you. In the Hebrew, this word that David used to teach can actually mean exactly what we think, to teach, to direct, to show, to instruct. But surprisingly, those all show up in the last half of the definition. In the first half of the definitions of this word, there is a more picturesque description of a variety of ways that David had learned from the Lord in his personal history with God. And it also gives us some insights into how God still teaches us today. The first two definitions of this kind of teach are to flow as water and to rain. To flow as water and to rain. I found that fascinating because it tells us that one dimension of how God teaches us relates to spiritual hydration. We had a family fun water night out here on Friday night, and 120-something people came out. It was a great time out in the field, lots of water going everywhere. But earlier this week, once that was locked in, Brent put a sprinkler out there in the field in the area where the water night was going to be happening, in the middle of the yellow field. Well, do you know what happened to that yellow field after 2 days of being sprinkled? It turned green. It turned green. And sometimes when we're dry like that, one of the ways God teaches us, he just starts hydrating us. He starts watering us and pouring his water onto our lives. Do you remember when Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Why were they blessed? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so when we choose to hunger and thirst for righteousness, actually, included in that is an indirect ask. We're asking something for God. I need to be filled. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And God says, I hear that. I see that. I am all into making sure that happens. And I will satisfy you with fresh ideas that come like a flow of water, that come like rain. When the Holy Spirit's teaching us something, it's pretty common to find yourself in the flow. For me, sometimes the way I think about it is it's like getting a download. There's like times where I'm trying to figure something out. I'm trying to work it out. I'm trying to get something ready. And it's just like struggle, struggle, struggle. It's just not happening. And maybe I get something like I'm working on a sermon or a teaching. I get something written down. Then I read it and I think, that's terrible. Just throw it away because it was just coming from me. There's times when I've got this amount of time carved out and I need it to take place in this amount of time. But that amount of time, there's like no revelation or nothing happening, you know. And so I figured out, instead of striving and fretting about that, just move on and do something else. But then here it comes. Here comes the download. There's those moments when it just drops into your spirit, and all of a sudden it's alive. It's an aha moment. And many times that one aha moment opens up a revelation and insight for another and another and another and another. And once you get in the stream, there is this flow of ideas that come to you. It relates to things in the spirit realm as well as things in the natural. I remember, I don't see Rick Van Claveren here this morning, but he's told the story to me more than once. But he fixes copy machines all over town. And there'd be days where he would just be stuck, not being able to find the answer, doing everything he knew to do, and he's been working on it forever. He knows copy machines inside and out. And then he just says, Holy Spirit, what's wrong? And then he gets the answer just like that. So many times we have not because we ask not, but when we ask, it opens up a flow and a stream into our lives of revelation that we need for the moment. And sometimes when that happens, it's like stepping into a moving stream and it just carries you along. And sometimes it's like a rain shower that just opens up over your head. Yesterday afternoon, it was just bright and sunny, and then all of a sudden, boom, it was pouring down rain for 5 minutes, and it was bright and sunny again. And sometimes it happens like that in the spirit realm. And we need to be under the rain shower when the rain shower is happening, not with our umbrella up, but allowing ourselves to be soaked in God's presence. Because whether it comes like a flow of a stream or a rain shower, here's the truth. On the other side of it, we're not the same anymore. We've been changed by it. That fresh flow can cause us to move into a new place of understanding. And rain can water the seeds of understanding that have been previously planted in us. Sometimes we know the Lord is planting a seed in us. We're searching for something, we're looking for something, and we didn't quite get it, but we know we took a step toward it. We know we're closer to it. That's like a seed planted in our lives. And so sometimes the rain does that. But the Heisingers gave us some tomatoes this week from their garden. And these tomatoes, they said, these are volunteers. Now, I'm not a gardener, so I didn't know much about that. But this is what volunteers are. You know what volunteers are? So there's a compost pile, right? You have a compost pile. So you eat the vegetable, whatever's left of it, you throw it in the compost pile and all that. But then when the compost pile, out of the compost pile comes things you didn't plant. You didn't plant them. Why? Because they got rained on, and inside of those were the seeds. Listen, there are seeds that we know God's planted in our lives, and there's also seeds that we don't know. But when we get under the rain of the Spirit, when we get under the rain in our life, some things that we're expecting pop up, as well as some things we were not expecting. But the seeds of those, we thought we'd used it up. We thought we'd used it up. We thought it was gone. Just good for the compost pile now. And God says, nope, I'm bringing more life out of that. And sometimes it works that way. Sometimes when we get rained on, it washes away any confusion that's keeping us from getting the breakthrough that we need or learning the lesson that's hand. Two other descriptions of how the Lord teaches his way are to shoot with an arrow or to point out with a finger. And I think in these cases, what's happening, the Lord does this when there's a specific lesson for a particular season, or there is a particular situation or circumstance that needs a very direct answer in the moment. And so the revelation comes like an arrow hitting the bullseye. I picture this is like the idea that comes and it just breaks right through. It pierces our heart. And there's that conviction. We know that we know that we know. Oh, that's the answer. That's what he said. And because the word of God is living and active, it can penetrate to dividing of even soul and spirit. Whatever blockages we got there, it cuts right through to the core of our mind and our will and our emotions. And he is not adverse to at times hitting us right between the eyes when we need it. There's a meme that I've seen several times pop up on Facebook, and it's a guy in a knight's helmet, and all there is one little slit in the helmet, you know, this solid protected helmet, and it's something that says, this is my plan for being ready for 2020, and in the bottom picture, it's got an arrow right through that one slit in the helmet. And, you know, sometimes it's like that because some of us, just saying, not pointing fingers, some of us are a little more hard-headed than others. You know, some of us tend to prefer to want to learn their lessons the hard way rather than just going into the easy way. I mean, not throwing stones. I resemble that myself. Just saying. But what I know is that no matter if we're not as receptive to divine ideas as we ought to be for our own good, we serve the archer of archers. And when he fires, it's going to hit the bullseye. It's getting right there. You just leave a little crack. That's all it takes. He's the sniper when he's trying to get information to us. He can get it right to us. And he has a greater commitment than we realize to train us up and to mature us to be full-grown sons and daughters of the King, no matter what our resistance is. God also knows how to put his finger directly on an issue. Sometimes he directs our thoughts and our attention so clearly. I mean, it's just like he said, there, right there, that's it. I really think a lot of times that following the will of God is not rocket science. To follow the will of God, the way to do it, just do the next obvious thing. So many times we're looking through, trying to figure out this sign, that sign, and all that, and God's just pointing right there, and instead of just following the point, we're trying to figure out, just do the next obvious thing. He's able to put his finger on it, point right to it, and when we see it, it's like, oh, that's it, that's so easy, and we just step in, and we just walk right into that place. And there's a part of me that kind of wishes, man, I wish it was like that all the time, all the time, because it's just so obvious and so easy, but God is not committed to spoon-feeding us the rest of our lives. There are moments when that's the way it needs to be. He knows it, he points it out, it's that clear and obvious, but the righteous live by faith is another huge dimension that's required for us to grow and mature in our walk with the Lord. In all these teaching situations, the flow of water, the rain, the arrow, even the finger pointing, I love it that the Holy Spirit is so personally involved with us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows how we learn best. He knows what we need to learn, and he knows when we need to learn it. And he is perfect about setting up the situations for us to get it. And what's really incredible is when he's got the situation set up, all right, it's perfect, you're going to get it right now, and we walk right past it instead of stepping into it. He said, that's all right. I'll just take you around the mountain. I'll bring you back there. If that's the lesson he's got for you, you're not getting on to the next lesson until you learn that lesson. So I just encourage you to take it, step into it. He knows what we need. Our part is to stay open and to stay teachable as well as being willing to learn and willing to follow. I also want to point out that teach me your way, O Lord, is a very different request than help me follow the rules. Just following the rules can make us religious at best. But teach me, this teach me that David prayed for is more rooted in an active, ongoing relationship with God. And in it is learning his ways with God. And when we learn with God like that, then we find the full rewards and the redemption that God has in mind for us. One more diamond to mine here before I move on to the next verse. David's request included the phrase, lead me in a straight path. And I guess it wouldn't have made sense for him to say, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the crooked path. I guess that wouldn't make sense because God's way is the straight way. We don't need any help to find the crooked path. That's the path of least resistance. It's the world's way. Our flesh seems to prefer that way many times, going back and forth. But freedom and life are only found in walking the straight path. Sometimes the straight path gets a bad rap, especially by people who are not walking on it because they think it's too boring and too restrictive. But one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 4:18. It tells us something important and exciting about this straight path. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. So when we are led, ask God, teach me your ways. Fit from getting more information. But it only becomes true learning when we put it into practice. You might be able to spout the facts. You might be able to pass the trivial pursuit answers about it. You might be able to explain it this way and the other. But until you've done it, in it, until you practice it, you have not learned it. And so teach me your way and I will walk in your truth is so essential. In 119, he even said, teach me your way, O Lord, to follow your decrees, and I will keep them to the end. And that word for keep means I'll guard them, I'll protect them, I'll maintain them, I will obey them to the very end. With God, it's not like learn the lesson and then skip it and forget about it. It's learn his lessons and keep walking in them the rest of our days. Jesus talked about the straight path, and he said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. Of course, we know that Jesus himself is that narrow gate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't earn it. You can't work your way there. Some other false religion, all of those things are dead ends. All of those things are dead ends. Somebody said, do all roads lead to Christ? That's a lie that's out there. But in the shack, one of the answers to that was, most roads don't lead anywhere at all, but I will travel down any road to find you. And that's the way our God is. He wants to bring us to himself. And then we give our lives to Jesus. We come through the narrow gate. But what I found interesting when I was looking at that, this verse this week, the Greek word for narrow is the road. Narrow is the road. That word for narrow means crowded. It means crowded. You see, when we're willing to be led on the narrow road, pretty quickly we discover that it's a well-trodden thoroughfare. No matter how new it feels to us, living the life of a disciple of Jesus is not pioneering something new. Many have gone before us. Many are walking with us. And until Jesus comes back, many more will join us on the journey. In fact, the Hebrew word for path can even mean a caravan or a troop traveling together. So that makes me think, don't try to walk the narrow road alone. It's meant to be a corporate experience, and we even get help from heaven along the way. In Hebrews 12, it says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses exhorting us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles so that we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us, the straight path marked out for us with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lead me in a straight path. In the Hebrew, it could have been translated, guide me on a well-traveled road. The amazing thing about God is he chooses not to control us. He could. He could treat us like puppets on a string, but he chooses not to control us. Instead, he has sent the Holy Spirit into our lives to guide us into all truth. The key question almost every day is, are we willing to be led? Are we willing to be led? Are we willing to follow him? Look at verse 12. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Being taught and led in the Lord's way is necessary because we're not living this life in an isolated bubble. We have spiritual forces that are working for us and against us all the time. Too many times, we're more conscious of the attacks than the protection that we get every day. There are times when the attacks are so subtle, they're almost imperceptible. But many times, like David was experiencing as he wrote this psalm, we can literally feel the oppression of the attacks in a variety of different ways. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis wrote about a senior devil that was instructing a junior devil in the art of temptation. Here's strategy number one. Keep his mind off the most elementary duties by directing it to the most advanced and spiritual ones. Aggravate the most useful human characteristic, the horror and neglect of the obvious. You must bring him to a condition in which he can practice self-examination for an hour without discovering any of those facts about himself that are perfectly clear to anyone who's ever lived in the same house with him or worked in the same office. Strategy number one. Take your mind off the basic things. Get thinking about the big things up there and all the super spiritual things and lose track of the obvious. Be able to look at yourself for an hour and not see things that are obvious to anybody else that's been around. That's strategy number one against us. Here in Psalm 27, David prayed that the Lord wouldn't surrender him to the desire of his foes. He identified those foes as false witnesses rising up against me, breathing out violence. The Message Bible says, those liars who are out to get me are filling the air with their threats. The New Living Translation says, they accuse me of things I've never done. Things I've never done. And with every breath, they threaten me with violence. A false witness pours out lies. That's one of the six things the Lord hates and the seven things that he describes as detestable in Proverbs 6. Rather than giving honest, truthful reporting and testimony, the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren and all of his demons constantly deal in twisted words, untruths, and fake news. Lying is their native language. But these deceivers speak it fluently, and they're really, really good at it. And in the definition of the phrase false witness is also the idea of this suppressor being a recorder or a keeper of a record of wrongs. You know, the enemy, he loves to remind us of our past. He also loves to pile on condemnation and guilt for past and even present failures and struggles. And many times he does it in a way that's intimidating, ruthless, bullying, threats of exposure. That's the way the enemy is. Contrast that with these truths. God is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. One more quote from the Screwtape Letters. Senior demon talking to the junior. It's funny how mortals always picture us putting things into their mind. In reality, our best work is done keeping things out. It's important, the things that we think about and what we allow in our mind and where we direct our thoughts. Verse 13, I'm still confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Several hidden treasures in these words. The King James says, I'm still confident of this. It translates that as, I would have fainted unless I had believed. The Amplified says, what would have become of me had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? This Hebrew word for believed is rich. It's not just a mental idea. It's an activation. This kind of belief builds up, supports, promotes growth and development, renders it firm and faithful. It means to trust, to believe. It means to be permanent, to be true, to be at peace. It's something settled. This kind of belief can't be taken from us. It is us. It's who we are. This kind of confident belief is found from the front of the Bible all the way to the back of the Bible. In Genesis 15, it says, Abraham, who was known as Abram at that time, believed the Lord. Same word. Abram believed the Lord, and God credited to him as righteousness. In his first letter to Timothy, in the face of suffering, Paul wrote, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. In Hebrews 10, one of my favorite go-to verses, do not throw away your confidence, for it'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are those who believe and who are saved. Our beliefs are powerful. They influence our feelings. Our feelings influence our actions. And our actions influence the results of our life. And we need to be careful about what we embrace as our beliefs, because we live in a day where you can find an overabundance of information to build up and promote any belief system you espouse, even if it's a lie. There's plenty, just Google it, it's out there. Information about anything in the world, even crazy, wild, stupid, sick things. Here's lists of information about why it's okay and why it's good and why it's for you. We can fall into delusion when we passionately believe and practice a lie. Even if we act on it over and over and over again, that false belief system's not going to become the truth. It's still going to be a false belief system. God's word is the only standard worthy of our full allegiance and trust. It's the only thing that you can build your life upon that is solid and true. Anything else is a one-off, less than at best, but more likely than that, it's just a complete miss. And listen, God doesn't want us to wait to heaven to experience his goodness. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord, not in heaven, in the land of the living. And this goodness means his goodness in the widest sense of the world. It can even mean the best. Far too many times we settle for low-level goodness when God has prepared us and prepped us and wants to teach us and lead us into the superlative form of his goodness, into the very best on earth as it is in heaven. Psalm 31, David wrote, how much is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. Psalm 65, blessed are those who you choose to bring near to your courts, because we are filled with the good tidings, filled with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. Psalm 145, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They'll tell of the power of your awesome works, and I'll proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. As I woke up on Friday morning, still confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It was just inside of me, and all of a sudden, one of those aha moments came out. And this is what I felt and heard in my spirit. Here's a way to guarantee that you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Be the goodness to somebody else. Be the goodness to somebody else. Sometimes we're just waiting. I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to see it for me. And God says, I've given you my goodness. I've given you my life in abundance inside of you, not just for you to hoard it and give it away and invest it in other people's lives. We can be confident that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living when we are goodness to somebody else. And then we end our services here with a blessing. And the next to last phrase of that blessing is, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And there's some scriptures that make it sound like and talk about that goodness and mercy actually are chasing us down, and they actually catch us. That's one way to think about it. But several years ago, standing on a boat dock, I saw a boat taking off, and I saw this ever-widening wake behind the boat. And I felt like the Lord said, that's what it means to have surely goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. You're going through life, and behind you is this widening swath of goodness and mercy because you've been there, and because you've released my life, and because you've invested your life and given yourself away, and you've made a way that just keeps affecting more and more and more and more people. I don't encourage looking back to see how wide it is. Just keep your eyes focused on the prize. On the other side, we'll see how wide it is. We'll see how wide it is. But let's live that way. Let's be those kind of people. Look at verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The Message Bible says, stay with Yahweh. The Amplified says, wait and hope for and expect the Lord. The New Living Translation says, wait patiently for the Lord. This double admonition to wait in this verse is very descriptive. This word for wait means to bind together, to tie together with twisting, to entwine, and to wrap tightly. So there's nothing passive about this kind of waiting. This is active choice waiting mode seasoned with patience and expectancy. This isn't sitting back in your easy chair just waiting for God to show up and do something. And it isn't standing there, okay, God, I've asked you, with your hands crossed. This is not entangling our lives with the Lord, standing there with our hands crossed like this, okay, when are you going to do it, God? I'm waiting for you right now. That's not it. Instead, it's the choice to allow our life to be intermingled with God, to press into Him, in the waiting, in the times when it's not happening like we think, in the moments when there's a storm that's going on, instead of pulling away. So many times in the waiting, we push God away. We get impatient and we push Him away at a time when we actually ought to be drawing Him into us and wrapping and engaging our life more in His life. When we practice waiting like this, it deepens our relationship and our trust with the Lord. And you don't have to practice this only when things are rough. It's good to practice this when things are good. When things are easy and things are going as they should, that's the perfect time to get more and more entangled with the Lord. Because it just then, once we're being squeezed, we've already got so much of ourselves wrapped up in Him, rather than trying to find that space when things are hard. The prophet Isaiah used this same word for wait several times. Let me read a few of them from the Amplified. It shall be said in that day, behold our God, upon whom we have waited and hoped that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Another time, O Lord, be gracious to us. We've waited expectantly for You. Be the arm of Your servants, their strength and their defense every morning, and our salvation in times of trouble. And then this famous one, those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in Him, shall change and renew their strength and power. And they shall lift up their wings and mount up close to God, like the eagle mounts up to the sun. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint or become tired. This kind of waiting directly connects us to the power to be strong and take heart. The King James says, be of good courage and He shall strengthen your heart. It's like a if then. If we're of good courage, He shall strengthen our heart. That word for strengthen describes something we do. Be of good courage. Be strong. Take heart. I fasten upon. I seize. I choose to take hold of God. I choose to be courageous and take hold of God. It's something that takes place when we're doing that inside of us. That is also incredible. As we're choosing to take hold of God and seize Him, God does something inside of us to strengthen, cure, help, repair, and fortify us from the inside out. So this kind of be strong is a courageous choice with tangible benefits. In a recent post, Christine Kane said, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the will to persevere in the face of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the will to persevere in the face of fear. God's part of this, be strengthened, cured, helped, prepared, and fortified. That definition, listen to how it was captured in Isaiah 41. Just let these words wash over you. This is the Lord speaking. You are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, for I will help you. Be strong and take heart. Take heart means alert physically and mentally courageous. So when we take heart like this, the mental fog and the dullness, as well as all the wishy-washiness, goes away. And when we take heart like this, it makes our mind steadfast and immovable, which is one more reason I think it is so good to live heart-led lives. For me, that's an important takeaway spread throughout this whole psalm. David talks about his heart three times in 14 verses. Verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face, seek his face. And then here in verse 14, be strong and take heart. We're living in the midst of very unusual times. All over the world, almost simultaneously, the enemy has undoubtedly come in like a flood. But at the same time, simultaneously, all over the world, the Spirit of God has already initiated a counterflow response that's meant to turn back the tide of evil. We need to be in that. We need to be part of this standard that the Lord is raising up, moving with him against the tide of evil. In order for that to happen, we need even more to make these words that are captured in Psalm 27 part of who we are. Regardless of what we see in the headlines, regardless of what we hear in the news, we have an opportunity to be moving in the opposite spirit with God right here and right now. As we embrace being a dwelling place of God and a dwelling place for his presence, as we gaze on his beauty, as we seek his face, as we stay teachable and leadable, God lifts us up above the fray and he empowers us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that he has commissioned and called us to be. Now, his timing and all that is not always the same as our timing, but his timing is always perfect. In Habakkuk 2, it says, the revelation waits for an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, for it will surely, certainly come, and it'll come without delay. The Apostle Peter ended his second letter this way. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, but the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider slowness. So what kind of people ought we be? We ought to live holy and godly lives as we make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with the Lord. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of lawless men. Instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Why don't you stand together? And as we've done the last 2 weeks, I want to just read these verses that we've dissected piece by piece. I want to read them from the Passion Version just all at one time over you. And I just encourage you, just one more time, before you close up your heart, before you pack up to leave, let the word of God wash over you and receive this as his heart. Now teach me all about your ways and tell me what to do. Make it clear for me to understand, for I am surrounded by waiting enemies. Don't let them defeat me, Lord. You can't let me fall into their clutches. They keep accusing me of things I've never done while they plot evil against me. Yet I totally trust you to rescue me one more time so that I can see once again how good you are while I'm still alive. Here's what I've learned through it all. Don't give up. Don't be impatient. Be entwined as one with the Lord. Be brave and courageous and never lose hope. Yes, keep on waiting, for he will never disappoint you. God, we thank you that you're a faithful God. We thank you for your ways that are higher than our ways, your thoughts that are higher than our thoughts. We also thank you for your spirit in us that wants to teach us your ways and reveal to us your thoughts. Thank you for all the creative ways that you make that happen. Lord, help us just be open and receptive and leadable and guidable. Let us be people that it's easy for the Holy Spirit to direct in the way that you'd have us to walk. Let our hearts be open to you and hungry for you. Let us hunger and thirst for righteousness. And let us receive the satisfaction and the filling that comes when we live our lives that way. Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of a people who will live that way, who will live in your goodness, who will receive it and release it into the world. Let us be some of those that do that. And we ask that for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.